And open to the book of James in the first chapter. I want to start off by talking to you about what occasioned this message. This has been a really difficult week for me health-wise. The doctor, about 6 weeks ago, put me on some new medication, almost 2 months ago, and told me it would take about 3 weeks for it to work. And on about the third week, I headed off for India, and it worked just fine. I spent 2.5 weeks in India without any problem. Then I came home, and this past week, I was in the emergency room on Tuesday night, and on Friday night, I went in again. It's no secret, because around here, everybody owns a scanner, and they know before I get to the hospital, the whole church knows when I go in. Nobody happened to be home at the time, and it was one of those terrible headaches. I get migraines that I just can't handle and have to go into the emergency room, but about 3-4 times a year, I get one that's like a screamer, where you're clawing at the walls, where you can't take it. It is like you're going insane with the pain, and this was one of those. And I came in the ambulance, and I really appreciate the ambulance crews around here. They can't do a thing to help you, but they're kind and thoughtful. The ambulance is the bumpiest machine on the face of the earth. Ever wonder why we can't come up with but I got into the hospital, and there is a particular doctor there who treats migraines different than any other. Most doctors, there's a medicine called Demerol that I get. The trouble with this medicine is I build up a tolerance, so now I take doses of Demerol that would stop most people's heart. But the doctors, when I go in, they have my whole history there. This doctor doesn't believe in doing it. So he talked to me and explained what he was doing. He put an IV in my arm and gave me a mixture of 5 kinds of medicine. Within 45 minutes, I was raving, scared the life out of Beth. I was absolutely incoherent, jabbering. My tongue was dry, my mind was foggy. But inside my head, it was like there was a dragon and its tail was down on my stomach and I was going insane. The pain was so bad, I ripped the sheet on the bed. It was just terrible. And they'd given me all this medicine that made my brain foggy, and on the outside I'm kind of dull, but on the inside I'm screaming. And I don't remember how it happened. Apparently, one of the nurses, knowing about this particular doctor, took it upon themselves to call my doctor, Dr. Law, who associates with another doctor called Dr. Lucy. She drove an hour into the hospital to admit me, because once you're admitted to the hospital, then they have charge of your care. She admitted me and immediately gave me a shot of Demerol, and it all went away. My headache went away. They had to keep me overnight. 2 hours later, they came back and, "Do you want more Demerol?" And I remember saying, "No, the headache's gone." But about 3 times a year, I get those ordeals. I'm glad Anita was not here for this one. This really disturbs her. But James chapter 1 speaks to me a lot about how I have to look at these kinds of things. I don't consider, I'm looking back and realizing I've been in the hospital 60 times in the emergency room this year, and I have no answers for it, but there are some things the Bible teaches about it. I just want to look at James chapter 1. I'll be reading from the King James version of the Bible. It's the one I happen to bring with me this morning. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse, meaning different, temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. The King James is, and upbraideth not, and he doesn't criticize, and it shall be given him. I can remember verse 5 when I was in college. I would actually have professors who would read that before an exam. If anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God, as if somehow that's going to help you with the test. Even then you recognized it was out of context. But the Bible teaches that this provision of God for wisdom is especially connected with tests, with difficult times. And it's interesting. I want to work our way to it and see what God says about why we need the wisdom and how he provides that wisdom. He talks in verse 1 to the 12 tribes. James was a Christian, but he was a Jew, and he still thought of himself as a Jew, a Jewish Christian. A few years ago, there was a debate about Jews for Jesus, and should they call themselves Jews since they're part of the church? Well, James still thought of himself as a Jew, according to verse 1, so it's hard for me to be too critical of other organizations that do. That's what he means, the 12 tribes. He's talking to Christian Jews, obviously. Not to all Jews, but to Christian Jews. These are some people who had seen their lives and their world and their families destroyed. He is writing after, I believe, the destruction of Jerusalem. He's writing at a time when these people had seen their entire world come crashing down on them. It's like they had lost the war. Families destroyed, many cases, half your family members killed, scattered to the four ends of the world. And as Christians, there were Christians in that population of Jews who were in Palestine. How are you supposed to think about this? This is the God of peace and the God of comfort. You're getting saved and you're looking for new and great things to happen, and then this terrible thing happens. And now you're scattered. You're living all over the world in tiny little communities where the Jews are looked down on and the Jews look down on the Christians. It's bad enough to be a Jew who's despised by every community that you're located in, but now you're a Christian and even the Jews hate you. And you're going through it, you're adjusting to new places and living in foreign lands, and it's so strange and everything's coming apart at the seams. And this is what he says. It's a matter of perspective. Last week I was talking about Psalm 77, about how we let the world and our troubles dominate our thinking. And remember I said that the word meditate in Hebrew is the same word for complain? It's the same action, meditating and complaining. Meditating, complaining is when you rehearse and go over and over your troubles and your woes. Meditating is when you rehearse and go over and over what God has built into your life and God's provisions and God's blessings. What's fascinating is temptation is the same word as trial. It's the exact same Greek word. When it produces evil, it's a temptation. When it produces good, it's a trial. Sometimes it's the very same event in front of you, the very same thing facing you. It can either be a temptation or it can be a trial. And he says, when you fall into these various kinds of difficult circumstances, where your faith is being tested, where you personally are tempted to complain, to shatter, when you come to these situations, reckon it joy. That word reckon is a key word for Christians. It's the basis of our whole attitude about life. The word reckon means a frame of mind that I apply to a situation. Whenever I see this situation, this is the frame of mind that I apply to it. It's a way of living based upon an attitude. For instance, when a policeman stops you, pulls up his car behind you, he flips on all of his lights. He turns his spotlight on you even in the middle of the day. Why? Because he wants to create a frame of mind of intimidation. It's part of his job. It's not very pleasant. I don't like it. But one of the ways that he controls any situation is by intimidating. And he will come up to you and his first words will normally be very curt. Not rude, but very curt, very not kind. Because he doesn't know when he approaches that situation whether you'll have a gun, whether you'll be drunk, what he's going to find. So he creates a frame of mind that determines what happens. the lights, the following you. Policemen, when they follow you, they know what that feels like, and they do that on purpose. They want you to reckon, you sitting in the car, to count that situation and to approach it in a certain way. That's what reckon means. Thinking about something and applying it to a circumstance. Taking the frame of mind into that circumstance. The Bible says that as a believer, we are to reckon that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. We are to think about the work of Christ, and it's so real and present to us, it's an attitude that affects our sins. We're not supposed to feel guilt. Whenever that guilt arises, we're supposed to take that same frame of mind, and it's supposed to be as overpowering as what a policeman might do, and apply it to our sins. Here he says, with the same word, when what's in front of you is something that can be either a trial or a temptation. Some circumstance, maybe it's a test you're failing. Maybe it's something in your marriage that's just grinding away and eating at you. Maybe it's a sickness, this kind of thing that goes on and on for me, which is not only a trial for me, it's quite frankly been a real trial for my wife. It's when you're facing these kinds of things, maybe it's a loss of job, maybe it's your children. Nothing will rip you apart in this world like your own children. That will hurt you worse than anything. Maybe it's some illness that you found out that you are not going to overcome. The question is not, what is the outcome? The question is not, find out all the information and then get my mind logically set up to know what I'm supposed to do. God doesn't talk about the outcome. He talks about how you enter it, how you approach it. And he says, your approach, reckon it, count it, to be unmixed joy. That's the attitude. Unmixed. All joy means no mixture of anything else. You know what joy is? Joy isn't the same thing as happiness. Happiness is an emotion of enjoyment. When you enjoy something, when you're taking pleasure from it, that's happiness. Joy is a state of mind that says, you know, this is worth something to me. You know, this is something that I count as being valuable. Joy says, you know, this is something that as I go through, I count it a joy and a pleasure, even if I don't enjoy it or don't have happiness during it. When you face a bypass operation, there's not a lot of happiness, but there ought to be counting it all joy that you live in a place where you can walk out of there. Feel it, right, Carl? It's joy. If you were growing up in Central African Republic, you wouldn't have had that bypass surgery. If you were living in some remote place of the earth, or by the way, in many cases, if you were growing up around the world just playing with a hospital care isn't like we have, you would count it a joy to be able to have a triple bypass or a quadruple or a five bypass or amazing things we do today. No happiness there. The joy is saying, this is worth something to me. This is going to mean something in my life. The Lord, when I came here to this church and candidated, there were three individuals who didn't vote for me. Two of them told me so afterwards. Nobody in the church told me. Two of them approached and told me. One of them said, I want to let you know why I didn't vote for you. And I very much appreciated that. That is a tremendous help. In fact, I recommend that. If you don't vote for a pastor, tell him why you didn't vote. You're stuck with him, okay? And he will, he knows it, but tell him why. That way, if you have concerns, something he can address. This person said, frankly, I don't think anybody can handle going to get a PhD and pastoring a church. They were half right. It's caused tremendous problems in my life. On the other hand, I think it's obvious to me that God wanted me in this church as pastor. You needed me and I needed you. I think I would have gone through the same things I was going through in the PhD program, but I wouldn't have had the support and love and help of this church. But they were right. But how do I approach the PhD? My dissertation is a huge black hole in front of me. The only person who really understands it just had to leave because he had to go to commencement today. That was John Austin. I can't tell you what a drain that. It is not like any other piece of work I've ever done. But God says you count that as a joy.
because the accomplishing of it will do something in your spiritual life. It's meant so that on the other side of it, you will have something. Count it all joy when you fall into these different kinds of tests. Don't make them a temptation. Make them a test. Why? Because you know this thing. Interesting word here for know. It means it's an experiential thing. It's not a mind knowing. It's a gut knowing. I just know it. When you're driving a car, you're approaching a corner. You just know whether you're going too fast or too slow. When you're driving a stick shift, you just know where you want that to be, what gear you want to be coming into that corner. When you're teaching your children to drive, you cannot teach that to them. That's just something you know. You have a feeling for. Cars have a tachometer. Has any of you ever used a tachometer in your vehicle? You listen, right? You by the ear tells you when you should shift. In some cars, you know. I was driving a Rusty's truck this week, and you got to double clutch this thing and triple clutch it to get it in. And then the nice thing is one of those where the knob comes off. So you're doing it with two hands and one hand on the steering wheel. But you know what it takes to do that. You can take any person who can be an excellent driver. If they've never driven a standard, they don't know. Men who drive on the road, years of experience tell them just how to take you know it deep inside. That's what this word means. It's not a head knowledge. It's a gut knowledge. You know that the final trying of your faith, this word doesn't mean the process of trying. It means the outcome, the proving. Every other place in the New Testament, this word is proving. The proving of your faith will produce patience. I'm not a big fan of patience. I wasn't born with a lot, and what I've acquired has all come the hard way, the James 2 way. But the Bible says, here's how you get patience. God puts your trust in him to the test. And when you pass the test, the degree that comes with it, the reward that comes with it, that King James calls patience. If you have a different Bible, it may call it endurance. Patience is that ability to endure. And you know where it comes from? Simply by enduring. It's not a gift. It's not dropped on you. The way that you get it is when you endure something, you build up those many endurance points and you know you can take that much the next time. When you endure it, you know you can take that much the next time. That's how it works. Guys who lift weights, they build muscles because each time they build a little bit more. And each time they're building up endurance, that ability to lift that weight. It works negatively with this medicine I'm taking. Each time I take the medicine, my body builds up an endurance to it. And the next time it demands just that much or a little bit more. And I'm reaching the point now where I won't take the doses that I need. And I say no to them, which is frightening because I don't know to me what another answer might be. My body has a resistance to these things. Well, there's a spiritual endurance that God gives. And the way that he gives it is when you go through something and pass the test, you say, I know I can do that. Our kids have to build up an endurance towards school. They're a little bit more is expected of them and a little bit more. Graduating from high school, Wendy, is a wonderful thing. It feels great until next fall when you go to college. It really does. And then you think graduating from college or going to college is a wonderful thing. And then you learn there's other things you have to learn and things you have to do along the way. But you build up an endurance because once you finish college, it's a wonderful thing. And high school, it's a wonderful thing. Wendy, you can say, I know I can do that because I already did it. I can stick this out. I had a bunch of courses I'd never seen before. I know I can take other courses I've never seen before. Patience is endurance. And when you stick it out, you've proven that you can stick it out. That's the trying, the testing of your faith, and it produces endurance. That's how we look at it and why we count it all joy. because it's not a God that's up in heaven torturing us for fun. We don't have a God who sits up in heaven while we're writhing in pain, who's off solving somebody else's problem. There isn't one ounce of pain you endure that God isn't consciously present within it, knowing why it's happening and how. And I don't understand it. As I've mentioned, it's been terribly difficult for both myself and Anita. I've gotten to a point where it doesn't bother me. I just kind of accept it's going to happen. But I don't realize what it's like for other people to watch me go through it. I took Dave Stoner, graciously went with me one night. For my wife, she's such a tender soul, she can't take it anymore. Because when it's a bad one, you're insane with pain. And you're screaming and clawing. You go into the emergency room, and if you walk in the door, anybody who comes in an ambulance, they take first. That one night, I think I waited 2.5 hours crawling on the floor. And somebody's watching you do that. Well, when you're in the middle of it, you don't think about it. And you just think, okay, well, the end is coming soon. And my response is usually anger. I just get very, very, very mad. I talk to myself. I count in French and German and Arabic and Chinese. And they come in. Somebody came in on Friday night. And the doctor, are you okay? It was a doctor just walking by. Well, it's a kind of a rhythm. It's when you repeat something over and over, it helps me with the pain. It just keeps my mind focused. But for somebody to watch you, the point I want to make is the person who's watching every last bit of that is your Father in heaven. He sees it. He wouldn't put you through 1 ounce of pain that didn't have a purpose and that wasn't necessary to you. You don't have a cruel God. You've got a God who loves you more than you love yourself. And there is nothing that can go through. And you have counted all joy because you say there must be something. It's physically painful to lift weights and do exercise. Your muscles hurt. You're actually ripping out old muscles and rebuilding new. But that's what it takes to have the strength to do more. And that's what spiritual life is. You're to have a frame of mind, a reckoning, a way of approaching it that says, this is worth it. This is joy. And I think God is so disappointed when he sees his children with feeble knees and hanging hands down every time we face these terrible things. And what we face is terrible. I don't want to minimize other people's pain just because I haven't gone through it. But my job as pastor is to sympathize, but not to come and say, it's terrible. My job is to put an arm around you and to say, count it joy. Get a different frame of mind. God is doing something here. Look beyond the pain. There's something here. God wants you to have the strength to hold up so much. It's a sick, terrible world out there. Terrible things happen. And you get strong or you get broken. That's the rule. For our children, we raise them in the church. We protect them. We do our best to protect them. And I don't know how many favors we're doing them sometimes. Because we protect them when they grow up and they step outside our home and they get hit by the truck. Life is hard. They don't know it. They grew up in a home where their mother and I have been stable, our children have. They've seen things in the church that other people haven't seen, but they haven't had to face divorce in the home. They haven't had to face the death of a parent. They haven't had to face the horrible things that can happen when sin infects a home, alcoholism. They haven't had to face any of those things. And so they haven't built up any endurance. And that's our fault, our pleasure. I'm glad they haven't. But they get out in the world and you can't tell them enough. It's a sick, terrible world out there and you're going to get hit by the truck someday. You better have an attitude. I will approach it as counting it all joy. I found that so often we do our best to give our children a sheltered environment, but God often calls those into his service who've been through the mill. The people who are like David, who had to fight the bear and the lion early on. I don't recommend it. I don't want my kids to have to do it. But endurance, when our children go through things, we should encourage them with endurance. We can't shelter them from everything. Sometimes our kids have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. They've chosen a stupid path. They've got to come out of it on their own. That's their hand. We would do anything to protect them, but we can't. Our role is simply to turn them to here and say, turn it into a test and not into a temptation. But let patience have her complete work. Don't get out in the middle. Don't stop halfway. Don't get halfway there and say, I can't do it anymore. Let it have its complete work so that you can be complete and sound. That's what that word entire means. Healthy, whole. Hey, it's amazing today what you can do, what we can do with premature babies, how early a baby can be born. But natural abortions, when a child aborts itself, miscarriages, what happens when a baby is born half-made, half-formed? It's a terrible thing. It's a frightening thing. Many of us who are married will go through it at some point, a miscarriage. Well, he's saying that several people get into the midst of a trial and they miscarry. They don't let it finish. They don't let it come out with all the parts that it's necessary. I can't take it anymore, Pastor. My answer is, yeah, you can. Yes, you can take it. And not that I don't feel what you're feeling, but you can take it. Don't give it up now. That's the hardest thing for me in this dissertation. The figures are frightening. About 1 in 4 people who come to this stage, only 1 in 4 actually finish their dissertation. Wow. They just can't take it. I know why now. Because when you hit dissertation phase, you're not just a student. You're working on the side and other responsibilities come in. But you got to finish. You can take it. You have to do it. Lacking nothing. God doesn't want any part of your spiritual life missing. We would just as soon cruise through life and not have to face any pain, not have to face anything difficult, and we'd just as soon have it for our children. But God says, no, I want you to be complete. I want every item to be filled in, and some of those items take pain. There are some things you can't get without pain. And God says, I put you through the pain because I want you to have that gem. I put you through the pain because I want that jewel in your life. I put you through the pain because I want that foundation there. Then he says, I don't want you to lack anything. And if you lack wisdom, if you don't understand it, if you just don't see the process, if you don't have the wisdom to know what's happening and why this is happening, ask God. It's for faith. It's for the wisdom to be able to go through that trial. Ask God. He gives to all men liberally. That means no strings attached. Singly. No strings attached. He'll give you that wisdom. He'll help you figure it out. And he never chides. He never says, well, I knew you couldn't do it. Here, take this. He never makes you feel small. When God gives wisdom, it's a gift of grace. And he says, here, this will help you to figure it out. He gives that wisdom through church, through teaching, through the Bible, through prayer, through the counsel of friends. He gives that wisdom to you. People, whatever you're facing, you can do it. You're supposed to count it a joy. Focus and go enter it with that and finish the job. And if you can't get through it, if you're doubting, ask God. Ask for wisdom. Say, help me to figure this out, Lord. But don't doubt. Don't wonder what God is, good or bad. Never doubt God. That kind of double-minded man doesn't get anything. Keep the faith that I have a God who wouldn't put me through this if it wasn't worth it. Because that's who God is, and he wants you to know him above all. And that's the kind of man who is blessed in all that he does. I want to be that kind of person. Let's pray. Oh, Father. We understand so little about this life that we're in. We praise you for everything that you have given to us to support us and to strengthen us. We pretend to be so strong, and yet when push comes to shove, we just show how weak we are. But you've given us so much to support us. You put your Holy Spirit inside of us. You wrote your truth and your laws on our heart. You sustain us. You encourage us. You've given us your Bible that we can study and learn and grow by. You've put us in a church to support us. You've given us family and friends. Father, you've put grace of life into this world through those to whom we're married, through the pleasures of this world. But above all, Father, you personally work in our lives, and we know that. And we thank you for everything we have. Bless us. May we be a church that grows in grace, that doesn't fail, that finishes that work and is sound and true. Everything we have and we do, we praise you for in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 410 as we close.